Good hearty, good morning back. Always a good thing, isn't it? Yep, musicians, if you'll come, please. I need a lot of backup. I only say that because it's true. You heard me sing, didn't you? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Looks like we're all here. I guess we are. Well, Brother Dave is not, but we'll just wait a minute or two. Now, we have a song you'd like to sing while we... Oh, that's a good one. Look it up. Look it up. Give me a page number. Glory to God. How great thou art. Musicians, who's got a page number for me? 44. Thank you. I know there's two of them in here. Oh, that's the one that, one with which I'm familiar anyway. Y'all stand, please. Take a deep breath. Hallelujah. Ready to go? Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the sun. Thank you. When you came in, you're not kidding me. Please be seated a moment. What I would like to ask Brother Steve to do is play a solo of that for us, please. Just you on the piano. Oh, Jeff, how great thou art. Just play what you're just playing. If you'd rather not, that's okay. You want to give it a go? Let her out just the way you were there. Page 173. Look it up. Look at Victory in Jesus. Like, we'll sing that next, I hope, I trust. That's the Lord's will. Now, wait a minute, please. Ho. I'd like to pray before we. Heavenly Father, we are enjoying the moving of your Holy Ghost among us. We are being led. We are thrilled. Father, we just feel you among us and in us. You were here when we got here. You'll be here when we leave, but you'll also be with us. You're the God of all the ages, the north sides of the congregation, even where Satan cannot go. Oh God, how powerful you are, and yet how loving. You cradle us in your arms like some of these little babes we've seen here. Oh, Father, you're so tender and loving. We thank you so much. We thank you for calling us, gathering us here, that we may just swim in the Holy Ghost. Yes. Father, I pray now that you will bless this meeting. Bless it, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was had the privilege, I would say, to go and sit with be with a woman who was mortally ill with cancer. And I was troubled about one day when I went over there, and I was looking up, you know, just what could I possibly do? What do you say? And I was looking up bless. And, you know, the closest thing I could come to it, going through the various books and so on, was good. God is entirely good. And I thought, well, you know, God good you, Betty, when we went over there. And just prayed that way. And God good you people. Hallelujah. God good us all. Let's turn to page 173, please. Follow the piano, not me. Oh, there it is. Victory in Jesus. You stand if you like, because you want to stand, and you don't have to stand. I mean, you know. Praise. Go ahead. Let her rip.
I've heard an old, old story.
Amen.
How Jesus came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary.
Thinking about the Holy Spirit. Is it on? The reason I back away is because I can't sing on key. I forget the words, but I just love the Spirit. There's some words, you know, when you get to, like, if you're singing a song, well, I forget the name of it, but it's got that verse in there, "As Well With My Soul." That was the song we were singing last night. And you get to that one place there where it says, "In Christ shall come." You know, I just like to let that out. And boy, just certain places in there, it just kind of explodes, you know? Yeah. Yeah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You all sit for a minute, and I'll talk for a minute. No, the Lord will talk. Musicians will stay put, please. We shall sing a song in a bit. And God will lead that song, not little Ted. You know, sometimes I can get to overthinking things. I have a tendency. Ask my wife. She'll say, "Well, what's with this?" And then she gets 30 minutes on how it was developed, foundational principles behind it. My children used to say, "Dad, just give me the answer." And I would say, "Well, you know, how are you going to know, you know, as you're going in life and, you know, you need to solve this problem and you can't kind of reach back. Well, just give me the answer, you know." So, okay. Let's see. Here we are. We have a simple answer here. But we have a little plaque in our house with this scripture on it. I know you all know it, but I'll read it so I don't get it wrong. But when we were leaving our home in Pennsylvania to come here and to be with you, had no idea. But looking back now, we know that God was bringing us to be with you. And you look back over those days, it seemed so shaky, and this would happen. We wouldn't be in Lynchburg more than 3 years, and blah, blah, and so on and so forth. Well, you know, it's been 40 years. Hello, we're still here. God will lead us. But, you know, we have a hard time with that sometimes. We have a hard time to believe it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto our own understanding. In all of our ways acknowledge him, and he," I'll put the word "will" in there, "direct thy paths." Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple. I was sitting at a Po' Boys. That's a sandwich shop. It's like a restaurant. It was either in Clemson or Seneca, South Carolina. I don't know which. So we were out there doing some work. What, you like that place? Eh?
Yeah.
I was only there once. Couldn't find it. They don't have it in my area. But they're good. Anyway, I was reading on the back of the little menu there, and it said that the schoolmarm was talking to Johnny. And he couldn't seem to get into the work so good as the rest. But she said, "Johnny..." And Calvin's teaching made me think of this, that word "wait." And I kind of mean, I said, but she said, "Johnny," she said, "good things will come to you if you wait and you work real hard while you're waiting." And I thought about that. You know, good things will come to us if we wait. And while we are waiting, work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. Good things will come. Turn with me. Most of you know this. This is a praise song. It's in Psalms. Which one would that be? Psalm 150. There's probably a lot of them in there, but Psalm 150. So I just have to turn a page because I was in the first page of Proverbs. Ha ha. Go right back there. But I'm going to read it first. "Praise ye the Lord, praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance." Wouldn't surprise me if we weren't dancing before this thing's over. "Praise him with stringed instruments and organs." That might say flutes in yours or something else, but you play your organ this morning, please. "Praise him upon the loud cymbals. praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Let just one or two of us praise God. No, was he head shaken. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye, Lord. I was remembering back when the first camp I came to here, and Brother Cone was telling us, he said, you know, if it's got a mouth, it probably bites. So be careful out there, right? Well, I got it'll be, listen, we're just going to be, everything will be praising God with us. So there'll be no biting while we're singing this song. So I'll be too busy singing along, huh? Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and stand, please. And we'll just sing this as God leads, not as Ted leads. So when you're swimming in the waters, if you're enjoying it, keep swimming. Yes, glory to God. Go ahead, brother. You got to lead this thing.
Thank you.
He's coming down. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Well, here we go. Oh, we're going to sing It's Beginning to Rain. Yeah? It is raining, brother. It's pouring. I know one from the old days. We showers and blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers we plead. Sing the chorus. Showers of blessings. Caught up with you folks. Hallelujah. Showers, you know, mercy drops. It says mercy drops round us are falling. And that's true. But for the showers we plead. Hallelujah. Yeah, we can sing this. We can sing this song. Brother song leader there, would you get us started? Shall be showers of
there shall be showers of blessings.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. I hope you're excited. I'm excited. Hallelujah. Please be seated. Please be seated. We're going to have some ministering this morning from three of our brethren. And you know who you are, so would the first one come please up? And you may thank you so much. And please go down.
Whew. That's a tough act to follow. Good morning, everyone. My name is Stuart York, and I live in Edmonton, Alberta, which is a long ways north of here. And many of you who have been involved and been to this camp many times and have been involved in the churches in this area will have, over the years, known my grandfather, Albert York, who was one of the traveling ministers who came down here, I think, beginning in the late 60s and early 70s. And so many of you know him, or your parents knew him. He went on to be with the Lord, or as he would like to say, got his promotion about just over 5 years ago. And we rejoiced that he had gone home, but we miss him, and we miss his ministry, and our family misses him. Johanna sang, my daughter Johanna sang the Holy City the other day, and I can tell you that's not the first time she's sung that song, because it was one of Grandpa's favorites. He used to make the great-grandchildren stand in the living room and sing that song to him before he would let them go home after camp. So, and you know, the kids always would sing to him over the phone when he would call us once a week when the kids were little. So there was lots of music, and he certainly appreciated that. And one song that we sang this morning, Heaven, Sometimes I Feel Like Heaven's Come Down, that was also one of his favorites that he had the kids sing for him. I'm going to read to you this morning from the book of Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians, and I am going to read from the Phillips translation. Paul, messenger of Jesus Christ, by God's choice, to all faithful Christians at Ephesus and other places where this letter is read. So we qualify under that. Paul wrote this by the inspiration of the Spirit for all of us to read. Grace and peace be to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the benediction, there is so much of what God has for us. We could talk for hours about God's grace. And we could talk for hours about the need for God's peace in our hearts and in the world today. And it comes from God through Jesus Christ. Praise be to God for giving us, through Christ, every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. Every possible benefit as spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. When you become a citizen of a country, you have all the rights and privileges of that country. And although we're not in heaven yet, it says here that he's given us every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. Isn't that a tremendous thing? That we know and we understand that Christ has given this benefit to us. Another one of Grandpa's favorite songs was called The King's Business. And he used to make the young people sing that one as well. And I don't know if it's an old hymn. And the first verse says, I am a stranger here within a foreign land. My home is far away upon a golden strand. Ambassador to be of realms beyond the sea. I'm here on business for my king. And that should be our attitude about being in the world. That we are an emissary, an ambassador, a representative of the kingdom to come. The chorus of that song says, this is the message that I bring. A message angels fain would sing. O be ye reconciled, thus saith the Lord and King. Be ye reconciled to God. So our mission should be that ambassador to let people know that there is redemption in Christ. For consider what he has done before the foundation of the world. He chose us to become in Christ his holy and blameless children living within his constant care. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us. Not to become his servants, his adoring followers, or automated worshipers. He chose us to become his holy and blameless children. And I think if you look at what Christianity provides in that, compared to other forms of worship in the earth today, I don't think anybody else is saying you can become a holy and blameless child of the living God. And we're living within his constant care. He planned, in his purpose of love, this is why he planned it, that we should be adopted as his own children through Jesus Christ. That we might learn to praise that glorious generosity of his, which he has made us welcome in the everlasting love he bears toward the Son. So the love that God has for the Son, he has for us. It's an amazing thing to become a parent and to, you think when you're young that, you know, yeah, if I have kids, I'll love my kids. But you have no idea how much you love your kids until you have them. And then it doesn't matter whether you have one or five or any number in between or whatever. You love them all and you love them equally. It's amazing how God can multiply your love that in that. And yet, what God did for us, verse 7, it is through his Son, at the cost of his own blood, that we are redeemed. Freely forgiven through that full and generous grace which has overflowed into our lives and opened our eyes to the truth. When we accept being forgiven, when we accept God's grace, is when the revelation comes more and more. If we strive too hard to try and be good or to study everything and understand it all, then I think you're not accepting the grace of God. I'm not saying we shouldn't know the scriptures. I'm not saying we shouldn't be expectant of what is to come. But I think we should just accept God's grace the way it is. So I'm not looking forward to, but I'm not predicting when the end times are and what's going to happen and pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, and all those details that some people get bogged down in. I just want to live today with Christ and walk closer to Him. That should be our goal. It is His plan, not mine. Yet, here comes the next part when I say that. For God has allowed us to know the secret of His plan. Isn't that amazing? That the God who created all things wants us to know what He's up to and what His plan is. And it is this. He purposes in His sovereign will that all human history shall be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in Him. Through Christ, through the redemptive power of Christ, and then through the transformative power of Christ. Redemption, and then as we're transformed, as we yield and accept that grace. And I really love the way that the Phillips puts this next bit. And here is the staggering thing. That in all which will one day belong to Him, we have been promised a share. Since we were long ago destined for this by the One who achieves His purposes by His sovereign will. So that we, as the first to put our confidence in Christ, may bring praise to His glory. So we have been promised a share, not because of our goodness, or not to glorify us. The church should not seek glory. We shouldn't revel in how big we are, or how blessed we are, or be boastful about that. The reason that He's giving us a share is to bring praise to His glory. And you too trusted in Him when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And after you gave your confidence to Him, you were, so to speak, stamped with the promised Holy Spirit as a guarantee of purchase until the day when God completes the redemption of what He has paid for as His own, and that will be again to the praise of His glory. So there's a down payment that God has given of that inheritance, and that is the Spirit. So the Spirit, He dwells within us, and that is literally a part of heaven on earth. We talked about getting the inheritance of those spiritual blessings, every possible spiritual benefit. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us, is it gives us a taste of heaven. That's what the gifts of the Spirit are. They are the ministering of the heavenly government. Paul goes on to some personal message here. Since then I heard of this faith of yours in the Lord Jesus and the practical way which you are expressing it toward fellow Christians. I thank God continually for you, and I never give up praying for you. And this is my prayer, that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the all-glorious Father, will give you spiritual wisdom and the insight to know more of Him, that you may receive that inner illumination of the Spirit, which will make you realize how great is the hope to which He is calling you, the magnificence and the splendor of the inheritance promised to Christians, and how tremendous is the power available to us who believe in God. So as we walk with the Lord, this is how we should pray for one another, that we would have that inner illumination by the Spirit, that we would have that growth, that we would be able to see more of what he has for us. We talk about it and how great the kingdom of God is going to be, but I don't think we even have a concept of how marvelous it is. There's an old song that says, the higher you climb, the more that you see. And the more that you see, the less that you know. And the less that you know, the more that you yearn. And the more that you yearn, the higher you climb. And that should be our walk with Jesus. That as we continue to walk with him, and we have this inner illumination by the Spirit, that we will have a greater understanding of what he means to us, what he means for us, and we understand better his tremendous power that is available to us. That power is the same divine power which was demonstrated in Christ when he raised him from the dead and gave him the place of supreme honor in heaven, a place that is infinitely superior to any conceivable command, authority, power, or control, and which carries with it a name far beyond any name that could ever be used in this world or the world to come. When we get worried about the world around us and what's the latest trend on Twitter, we need to fall back on the Scripture and realize that Christ is in a place that is infinitely superior to any authority, power, or anything on the earth. And that we have that power and we are co-heirs of that inheritance. God has placed everything under the power of Christ and has set him up as head of everything for the church. For the church is his body, and in that body lives fully the one who fills the whole wide universe. One doesn't have to really prepare a message too often. We just have to go to the scriptures that have been given us and meditate on them and to understand how great is our God, how faithful he is to us. Now, another thing my grandfather used to do is he used to come up behind you and tap you on the shoulder, tell you needed to prophesy. Or he'd catch you in the hallway after a meeting and he'd say, you need to sing a song. So the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. So I would like to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, and I would like to tap a few gentlemen on the shoulder. So Doug Olson, David Heath, and Darren Olson has his eyes down. So this Darren here, come up and join me, and we'll sing Great is Thy Faithfulness. Steve, will you come to the piano, and we'll do an impromptu quartet here. Maybe call ourselves the Gray Tops or something like that.
Changes. Praise God. Thank you, Stuart. What a blessing. Hallelujah. I'd like to just spend a couple of minutes this morning referencing the concept of prayer and I'll call it an expanded picture, if you will, of prayer. I'm one of those visual people, so I learn sort of by seeing, but in the scripture, I always enjoy getting the instruction and then potentially a caution or a warning, but then an example of what I'm talking about. And it helps in my mind sort of bring it full circle, if you will, so that it's easier for me to sort of grasp it and sort of seeing it in that picture world. So we, as believers and Christians in the body of Christ, have been given some incredible promises.
Amen.
And it's something that we don't want to take lightly. And I'm so thankful for those promises that God has given us. I want to turn, first of all, to John, the 14th chapter, and go to the 12th verse. And I'm going to read this first scripture in the English Standard Version, the ESV. And one thing that Stuart said a little bit ago kind of prompted something in my mind. We see ourselves how we look when we look in the mirror. We see ourselves sometimes based on our failures and based on things that don't go the way that we want them to go. But God does not see us based on the image we see ourselves now. God sees us as we will one day be. And as we start to delve into these scriptures, that's how I want us to start looking at this. I want us to start thinking big picture in terms of what our promises are and what the expectations of what we can have as we go before God Almighty and make a request. But there is a spiritual battle that we deal with along the way, because we do have an adversary as we deal in this realm. And it's not a fun adversary. Through the first meetings in the camp, it's been made somewhat clear that we might have a challenge from time to time. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to go through life without those challenges? But unfortunately, that's part of what Peter calls the purging process. You have to get heated up real, real warm before those impurities start to come to the top and they can be scraped off. I don't really like that process of being heated up. I kind of like things to go the way I like them to go, nice, smooth. I like knowing what's behind the door before I go through it sometimes. But it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes you go through the door blind, and you have to then adapt to what you're going to see when you get there. In John, I need to set my watch here because I do have a limitation time-wise. I'll get carried away. Okay, so in John, the 14th chapter, starting in the 12th verse, we have an incredible promise given to us by Jesus. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Let's back up there for just a second and examine that scripture a little bit closer. Did you actually just hear what God Almighty, what the Son of God said to us as a promise that we have? This is a promise from God. This isn't a promise from somebody who might break a promise or fall through on their word. This is the Almighty speaking to us. We can grab that. We can grasp hold of that because that is a reality. Amen. We're not in fiction world here. This is that it is, as he was unto Moses. But there is a small caveat. What did he say? Who believes in me? The first predicate there is our faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, so we've got that established. We're going to see a couple of themes here before I transition into the example. And there's a couple of predicates that have to be established as we pray. And one of the things that I deal with whenever I think about prayer is this: is the prayers that are not answered. And I think, Lord, why is this? Within the last month, I've had two close friends or associates that have passed on and didn't really understand either one. But it's not from my mind to understand this. Brother Bob Wood, I think it was last year or 2 years ago, whenever he had an opportunity to share, made a statement. And he said, you know, it's not our job to make sure the prayer gets answered. Whose job is that? That's God. What is our job? He said, our job is to pray and to ask. And Joe, in our local assembly, Joe Haney often says, you know, we pray and there's typically three answers to a prayer. Yes, no, and wait. And so that's sometimes we don't like that no aspect, and sometimes the wait is a little difficult. But there's something I want to read here in verse 13. says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Again, we have a predicate there. We have an established reason for the promise that he gives us, that God may be glorified. And he does say that if you ask anything in me in my name, I will do it. So it's our responsibility to simply ask. Now, the promise is incredible. There's no doubt about that. We need to grab on and don't let that promise be taken from us. In Matthew 21, verses 18 through 21. And again, I'm going to read this particular chapter. I like to sometimes jump around the different translations because I enjoy how they clarify certain things and make it easier to see. But in Matthew 18, it says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, there's an interesting little insertion there that Jesus gives us. And it's a little bit different than the other verses on prayer. He throws the concept of plurality in there. Notice that? Two. Well, later on we'll see that as Jesus is establishing the principles of the church, and as Stuart was reading out of Ephesians, the backbone of the church, Brother Aldridge used to call it the Swiss Alps of the New Testament, and as we go through there and we see the establishment of the church based on the apostles and the prophets, and then we go through the fivefold ministry and all these incredible promises, Paul then gives us a bit of a warning. But we're going to go there, but you'll see that there was an established plurality. And so I like that, that it's, it establishes that we grab our brother or sister, and we have two together. There, it says, he is in the midst of them. So I thought that was just kind of interesting. I wanted to throw that in there as sort of a side note. And then if we go to Matthew, the 17th chapter, and I actually want to read this one in the New King James Version, because this is where the Alexandrian text and the Byzantine text sort of have a little bit of a different take here. But this is in the New King James Version. Now, this is whenever Jesus healed a young boy. He was an epileptic. And his apostles had prayed for him first and were not able to heal him. And whenever they came and had Jesus pray, Jesus answered with a little bit of frustration here. He was a little bit taken back. And his response to the apostles was, oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. He's kind of chastising the apostles there. But what did he call them with the very first word in the sentence? Faithless and perverse. So faith has a big, big part in our prayer life whenever we ask God to do something. And I would encourage everyone, if you've not recently done it, Brother Wager's book, The Nine Gifts of the Spirit. In that book, he clarifies and he goes through what we call the power gifts. You know, the gift of healing, the gift of faith, the gift of the working of miracles. And often he described in ways that I think we need to review and to go back to some of those principles that they're retaught consistently. Because what he talks about is not something we're seen consistently walked in. And I think we need to pursue walking in those deeper, deeper aspects of those realms of the Spirit and operating in those gifts of the Spirit. And he talked about the gift of faith, getting to the end of yourself, the end of the natural faith that is within you, and then that gift of faith, and those that are in here understand what I'm talking about. It allows you then to pursue and break through that barrier into a realm of experience, faith-wise, that is beyond what you can do with your spiritual faith. It is a gift that is given by God. So there are those that will operate in that. But all of us in the universal church, those with and without that gift, we must exercise faith. Amen. We must have that belief in that thing we cannot see, that knowing it will be done. And one of the keys here at the end, whenever the apostles came to him a couple of verses later, and they asked him privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Jesus had a response, and the response has a couple of key predicates here. Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, he says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Again, key predicate is what? Faith. Faith is that grasping and that knowing of what you cannot see, that it will take place in the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 21 here says, however, this kind does not go out except by, a bit of a sacrifice on our part here, prayer and fasting. Whenever the brethren called for a week of prayer and fasting in June, it was something that, you know, you don't think about fasting consistently because it's just something we get busy in our lives. I like nutrition. I like to be completely, ultimately, you know, set up and ready to go. And I want to be able to perform the way that I need to go. I need my mind clear. I need my body strengthened. You know, I want to be just really primed. But then all of a sudden I was fasting. And even whenever I would work out, wow, I realized that there was a spiritual aspect to that that was a little bit beyond where my body was operating physically. And it's because when you step into that aspect of sacrifice and say, Lord, take this, and I realized that your mind continuously goes to the things of God. And you start to have a prayer that is on your mouth, and it becomes more consistent. And so then that step-by-step process that we walk in, then it is more heightened whenever you're fasting. But Jesus is very simple. He says, this comes not but by prayer and by fasting. So there's a couple of key predicates here, right? We've got faith versus unbelief. We've got prayer. We've got fasting. So there are some key words that come into play there when we're talking about prayer. Our responsibility, as Brother Bob said, is to simply ask. That's your task. That's what you're responsible to do. Whenever you're sick in the church, take go to the elders. And it says, have them lay hands on you in the book of James. Well, I want to go, because with every incredible promise comes then sometimes a cautionary tale, if you will. And Paul the Apostle, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter here, let me get to my right place here. Yes, in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. I'm sorry, Ephesians, the sixth chapter. I wrote down the wrong thing. I looked at it and it was wrong. This is Paul's helping us understand why we have some of the challenges that we deal with. He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. He just delved into the spiritual realms there. You understand why sometimes mentally, physically, spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, we deal with challenges that seem like it is beyond what we understand. It becomes sometimes like I have a response that's almost a natural response beyond me. And sometimes it's of the flesh. It's not as patient and tender and gentle as it should be. Why is that? And it seems like every time the Lord drops in, he said, you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but whenever you walk step by step in according with my word, and you're renewing your mind according to the Spirit, then those become less and less. And we want the impatient and the quick, and I can be very intense sometimes. I know y'all don't believe that, but that's something that I guess God just wired me a certain way. I don't know. It comes in handy in some aspects of my life. But in other aspects, when I go from mission to home, I have to transition, and I'm not very good at that sometimes. It's easy to come out and be the commander and field chief and give me a mountain to take, and I'll take the mountain. Well, coming home and taking mountains is a little bit different. And so you have to come home and transition there. And so tenderness and gentleness and patience. And I pray that, and I started praying, I said, Lord, let that be in my spirit in the name of Jesus. Paul makes it very clear here as we continue that. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul is referencing the spiritual realms there as he's dealing with what he's telling us. This is what you're dealing with. And this is why sometimes there's the frustration, there's the challenges. It's not like we just have a free stroll through life. But I want to go, and I want to give an example, because even one of my favorite people in the entire scripture, Daniel, even he had challenges whenever he prayed. That makes me feel a little bit better. I mean, Daniel, he lived an incredible life. But I want to read an account with you. And it's in Daniel, the 10th chapter. And this is quick, and I may summarize a little bit of the first here. I'm going to read, start at verse 2. It says, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for a full 3 weeks." And actually, in order to understand this, I need to probably go back into verse number 1 there. "And in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel." So what happened was Daniel operated with incredible visions. God gave him spiritual understanding to understand and to be able to clarify things that the human natural mind can't do. And so based on this word, it was true, and it was a great conflict. And Daniel understood the word, and he had understanding of the vision. And because of the stress of that vision on Daniel, because it was so incredibly overwhelming, Daniel began to fast and he began to seek understanding of what he had just seen. Now, whenever I say we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and then we have that over here, and on the opposite hand over here, we have the promises that Jesus talked about in 3-4 different places of Scripture. We have promises that we can grab a hold of, but we also understand we do wrestle not against flesh and blood. Said in verse number 2, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from the Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude." You know, if you go to the book of Revelation and you look at how John the Revelator described Jesus, I mean, there's kind of some similarities, kind of some consistencies from two individuals that lived centuries apart in the way that they describe dealing with God. "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength." So you kind of have a little bit of a picture of what Daniel is experiencing in the spirit right there. "Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep, and my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, and set me trembling on my knees. And he said to me," now, as we read this next part of this verse here, I want to go back and say, remember how Paul told us many centuries later, that we were not going to wrestle with flesh and blood, that we were going to deal with a spiritual realm, the enemy, where the demons and the angels operate and exist. Our prayer life, we're going to see here in just a second, is impacted by that reality. "And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when we had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel." Remember why Daniel had gone into mourning and into just sort of a travail and a concern and a worry over the vision that he had been given at the beginning of the chapter? Was why Daniel was just, it was beyond what Daniel's human mind could grasp. What he had been given, the vision of the future, was just too much. This is the response. This is God's response to somebody who is just stressed out over the reality of what God had showed him in a vision. Look at the response that our God gave to Daniel. He sent an angel to go into minister, a spiritual being. And then that spiritual being in vision gave Daniel an explanation for why it took 21 days. Come on, Lord, this is one of the most unique, powerful prophets that I think has operated. How indeed does it have 21-day waiting period? Whenever I pray, I'm kind of of the Burger King society. I want it here and now. I don't really have time to be waiting around. I like immediate gratification. You know, patience is one of those things I'm having to learn, and I learn that as I pray for it, the Lord gives me more than ample opportunity to, you know, demonstrate it. But this is what the angel said. Fear not, Daniel, for I, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. Whoa, did everybody hear that? From the first day, not Daniel, on the 13th or 14th day. Brother, I know it took a long time, but you know your prayers, they just had to wiggle through here, had to go through this conduit over here. He was told that it was from the first day. The first day he sat down to gain understanding and peace. That his words were heard, and I have come because of your words. Now, here's where Paul in Ephesians 6 comes into play. The prince of the kingdom of Persia, the enemy, withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the archangels, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Daniel is operating in the spiritual realm right here as he is describing what was seen. But he gives clarification that right then, right there, the messenger sent to Daniel, whose prayer was heard on day one, was withheld 21 days by the prince of Persia, by the enemy in the spiritual realm. Remember this whenever you pray. Don't give up on a miracle. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Push through. Don't ever give up. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia, and he came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for the days yet to come. Now later, I don't want to go there for time, but later he explained to Daniel exactly what he had seen and was able to give him peace and to clarify. But the simple aspect of going and approaching God Almighty to understand, That's what happened. He prayed. The angel, the messenger came to answer Daniel, was delayed for 21 days in the spiritual realm. When we pray, don't give up. Don't give up. Hang in there. Remember the story of Elijah. When Elijah prayed for rain, how many times did he pray before his servant came back and said, "Oh, there's a cloud in the sky"? Keep on keeping on. Praise God. Amen.
Praise the Lord. My name is Brian Luff. I'm from the church in Johnson City, Tennessee, physically. Not too far away. We have learned, or I have learned, I'll speak for myself so much this week. Praise the Lord. I had to chuckle a little bit. One of the things that I'll never look at the word weight the same way again. And I say that in all seriousness, too. As Kelvin was ministering the other night, a little account from a few weeks ago came to my mind. My wife and I had the opportunity to get together with some friends for an evening. It was kind of a potluck kind of evening out on the lake, and it was a weeknight, so it was a little compressed for time, and I was coming home from work, and she was coming from some late appointments, and we were trying to decide whether we'd coordinate at home and then ride together, if we'd just meet there at the event. And so we were talking on the phone back and forth, and so she said, I think I can make it home. We got a lot to get together, though. We got the towels and the food and paper products we've got to take, but you go home and wait there for me. And then I think I can make it home. We'll go together. That's good. Great plan. So I was able to get off work in time, and I got home, and it was odd. You know, it was odd to be home at that time and nobody there. Kids were out at different places. And so I had a few minutes just kind of to myself, you know, and I got distracted, I guess you'd say, and got kind of piddling around doing different things. She had said, you know, it's going to be tight on the timeline. You know, there's a lot to get together. And so, so I was there kind of distracted, not preparing maybe as I could have been. And so I was sort of in the kitchen when she comes in the door, you know, with a few minutes to spare. And you, I don't know, gentlemen, you know, if you get that look from your wife that when you're not doing something you should have been doing, you know, it's just a little loving reminder. I got that kind of thing. And it sort of startled me kind of back into like, yeah, I need to get moving. And it was a little bit, I kind of thought about my wife's definition of, you know, be at home there and wait. It was a little like Isaiah's idea of waiting, you know, not maybe the hammock waiting like I was doing, you know. So it was a good picture of waiting, and like I said, it's in all seriousness. Even since then, I've been reading some verses, and when that word wait comes, I have a different. It's not necessarily that quiet hammock waiting, you know, like we heard about. And so I appreciate that. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews the 12th chapter. And I'll be reading just there from the first verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. And it just feels like if there were a theme to this week, or one of the themes, it's around this idea. The idea of throwing off, beginning to cast off these things that are preventing us from moving forward. And that sin, and that we've heard about, that easily kind of gets us tangled up in this world and just sort of keeps us from running that race. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know, the word perseverance obviously insinuates that it's going to take some time, that it's not a quick process. We have to have endurance, and we have to have perseverance. And you know, just as we've heard this week about you know, there's we're gonna face some things. We're gonna face some challenges, and I don't say that lightly. But we are overcomers. And it was said last night that if we didn't have anything to overcome, we wouldn't be overcomers. And so we know these things will come. Continuing on in the second verse, but let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that phrase there, who for the joy set before him. I thought about that, the joy set before him. I think some scholars that are much wiser than I have said that joy is speaking to his return to his Father at the right hand, at his right hand. But, you know, when we really look into the joy that was set before him, or some translations say the joy awaiting him, or another translation says, who in view of the joy living before him is what? It's the purified and perfected church. And it's for that reason, it's for that joy that he sees ahead, or as Greg said, the way he sees what we will become, what we will be. It was for that joy that he was able to endure the cross and scorning its shame. And so that's where we are again, that same theme for this week and in our walk is that process of that purifying and sanctifying work in each of our lives. It's, as we heard from another up here, I believe it was Darren, you know, he was speaking and he said, I'm going to tell you a love story. And that's, in all respect, it is a love story. It's a love account. It's an ongoing, it's not finished yet. And we're right in the middle of this love story. So how did Christ love the church? Let's turn to Titus in the second chapter. Starting in the 11th verse. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And here it comes. While we wait for the blessed hope. Again, probably not hammock waiting. We're waiting in this process and working and strengthening and changing as we weave ourselves with God and the will of God. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And here's how he loved us. Who gave himself for us to redeem us, or to make up for our shortcomings, from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. To purify himself a people that are his very own and that are eager to do what he says, eager to do his will. So how did he love us? Well, he gave himself up for us, for his church. Why? Why did he do it? To sanctify and cleanse her, the church, so that he might present that church to himself in splendor. So sort of as I was reading through that and reading through Titus and the way that he loves us, it's sort of the thought of this, the way he outlines that relationship with himself to the church, it reminded me of another relationship that's talked about by Paul in the New Testament. And that's that relationship between a husband and a wife. I sort of was thinking about that. And if you'll turn just quickly to, not to Ephesians, but back to Genesis. In the second chapter, and the 20th verse, I believe, start there. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. And for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And so we see that picture between a husband and a wife in marriage, and again, that relationship between Christ and his church. And that's what we've been talking about, is becoming that one flesh with him, that walking step in step, stride in stride with him. You know, God established, really, I mean, if you think about, you know, this was, God established marriage from the very beginning of time. You know, it wasn't a New Testament idea. This was established at the very beginning, after the universe was created. And he created marriage as an example of his relationship with the church. And it was so important that he established that as the building block of the family and of the church itself, was that relationship there between a husband and wife. And it was as an example to, I mean, its most basic and primitive structure, for children to see that, you know, every day, for it to be an operation and that kind of thing. I mean, that was the core of what it was there to do, to be an example to the world and to be able to see this in a way that that you couldn't otherwise see it. And so the idea, really, Paul was the first one that wasn't introducing marriage exactly. He was introducing that relationship now between what Christ did for his church and how, in that same way, husbands and wives have that same relationship. And that's really where where that revelation came in the New Testament. Paul began to speak to it in that way, but God established it from the very beginning. I don't want to go necessarily too far down that road, but that was just you just sort of stand in awe of this of his plan. I mean, it's just, you know, if kids do these days, it's like your head just can't quite wrap around it. But these glimpses that he allows us to see, I mean, they, you know, that parting of the veil just a bit, it's I'm in awe. So we're in this, we are being sanctified. We're in that process now. We're being changed until that day of completion, and it will be completed. He has promised it will be completed, where we will walk step in step with him, yielded to his will. I'm not there yet personally, but we're getting closer. We are, amen, amen. But it's tough sometimes, and as we, you know, in Hebrews where it says, you know, we're in that time right now. We've been reminded several times we're in that part of casting off these things that are preventing us from entering through that narrow way. I just had a thought when I was kind of reading through this. It was another example, I guess, but around Christmas time. Well, I guess it's Thanksgiving. We kind of alternate holidays in our family, but my wife's family's in upstate New York. So we were, this particular holiday, we were there at Thanksgiving visiting the family. And one of their traditions is to go out and cut a Christmas tree from a tree farm or somewhere. And they've got a pretty big kind of living room with a big tall ceiling. So it's not just a small tree. It's kind of an event to go. Something you'd maybe see in a Norman Rockwell kind of idea, but we take a couple cars out into the mountains a little bit, and they will know someone that's got has to be an established tree farm, because we're looking for a tree that's 14, 15 feet tall. And this particular holiday, we had taken it was like a station wagon or something small, and then a small pickup truck. It wasn't a full-size truck. It was a little bit smaller, but plenty of rope and straps and everything, you know, to secure it, of course. So we did. We spent quite a bit of time finding just the right tree, and that's quite a process. But that we all agreed that we found one that was going to fit just right. You know, it was just the right one. So we cut it and work through the process of dragging it out. And once you kind of lose this tree, you know, that would be just fine. You get those things down and start moving them. You're like, that's a big tree, you know. I mean, you start to wonder, you get it up next to the truck, and you're like, oh, I don't know if that thing's going to fit, you know. But we're like, yeah, we got this. So we spent some time, you know, binding it up with the rope and trying to tighten it down as good as possible. And there were several of us there, and we kind of hoisted it up into the back of the pickup truck. That's when it got real big at that point, and we kind of were wondering, are we going to be able to make this work? But we all decided, yeah, we can do this. So we had the heavy end of the tree, the trunk of the tree, against the tailgate, and so it was shooting up on the top of the over the cab of the truck. And like I said, we had some rope there, so they do this every year, so I have a little confidence that they kind of know what they're doing. I'm just kind of following along. So we got it tied down, you know, some strapping kind of both down to both sides of the truck, and you know, kind of got it rather secured. And so my brother-in-law, he takes off in the truck, and we follow him behind in the car. And we'd forgotten about it on the road in. There's a train, kind of a train trestle, a low train trestle with like a concrete not a tunnel, but just like a underpass, you know. And it was more of a single lane kind of deal, you know. And so we're kind of behind him and approaching it, you know, and And all of a sudden, we're like, I'm not sure that's going to make it, you know. And clearly from the way he was driving, he didn't have that same thought, you know. And so we, you know, we're heading right through. And sure enough, that tree is just sort of hanging on the side of the cab and just goes right through that concrete tunnel and snaps that tree, like, probably a good, there's probably about 7 feet down off the top, you know. And off to the side it goes, you know, and he kind of throws on the brakes through, and we're kind of, you know, I'm not, you know, we thought maybe, we couldn't use the bottom half now because it didn't have a point. And then if we use the top half, it was too short. And so I think we went on home and showed kind of what had happened. And so then we had to go through the whole process again. But I bring it back to this, is that, We'd like to, you know, all this baggage and all this, the sin and the things that we get entangled in, we'd like to just take off running and hit that small, narrow way and let that, all that stuff just fly off and head on through, you know, kind of, let's just get it done, you know? And it's, unfortunately, that's not how God, he doesn't like it done that way. He wants us to park the truck, and he wants us to go around. He wants to start picking these. I want you to pick it up, and I want you to set it down. And then that's not going to fit yet, you know? And I want you to go, and I want you to get another thing. Pick it up, and I want you to set it down over here. And I want you to keep going. And then he said, now you can go. You know, now it'll go. I'm not going to just let you drive down the road and let things fly off until you've got enough to get through that hole, you know. It's like, you've got to do it. But I'll help you do that, but you've got to take that step. And that's where we are. And we've, you know, that's the hard part, you know. I don't want to get out of the truck, and I don't want to start picking things out, you know. I'd rather just, you know, drive around till it all falls off, and then I can go on through. And it just doesn't. It'll just stay. It sticks, you know. And you got to take each one, and you got to set it to the side. And we've heard it. You know, you can't quit. You know, that was one of the Brother Haney was talking about, of overcomers. You know, overcomers don't quit. And I tell my team at work sometimes that, you know, when we face these challenges at work, we say it's a little like wrestling a gorilla. And you don't quit when you get tired. And you quit when the gorilla gets tired. You know? And so we can't stop, you know, when it gets tough and when we get tired, because the gorilla's not tired yet, you know? There's more work to be done. And so we've got to keep pushing. So I want to leave you, you know, you can kind of get in this stuff and you get overwhelmed and it's scary and you don't know when it comes down to it. We show up at work on Monday or school or back home and things start looking all maybe a little bit normal, you know. We're kind of back at it, you know. And some of what we feel now and that anointing, it's still there, but sometimes it just doesn't feel the same, you know, and it's hard. But in the last couple of weeks, this Psalm 91 has really been an encouragement to me. And I'll see if I can get through it. But he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. God parted an ocean so the Israelites could pass through. So if you ever, you're like, I can't ever see this really happening, we've seen it happen. God does the impossible. He does. He does. This process would seem impossible. But that's God does the impossible. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. And this is where it gets real. I mean, it's all real, but this is where it's just almost hard to imagine. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. That's to if because we love him. That's all. That's what he's requiring. Love me. I'll rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. And if that's not an encouragement, I'm not sure what is. And if it's not the first time, then read it again. And again and again until it is. Because God says, because you love me, I'll rescue you, I'll protect you, I'll deliver you in times of trouble, I'll honor you. Things that we feel like we don't deserve sometimes, but that's the promise, and as we've heard, we can bank on that. So, amen. Is there anything?
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by
may be seated for a moment. Keith, if you have some announcements, and anyone else excuse me, that has announcements, if you'll come.
David, do you want to go ahead and go? Well, first for the announcement, I just wanted to say how I'm so blessed with all the different aspects of the camp. You know, we've heard, you know, the universal church message of God and His total creation, all the way down to the individual testimonies and stories of one-on-one. And it's just so neat how, you know, God is in the individual, He's in the church, and he's in the universe. And so every aspect of life, God's there, and it's just such a blessing. And you know, I see it and hear it and feel it this week. So I just wanted to share that's a great blessing for me. So just a reminder, we have our annual softball game. We kind of set up and practice at 2, and we'll start when everybody's ready, but you know, kind of around 3. All age groups, levels of ability. We're gonna have fun, and so just wear some sunscreen because it may be hot out there. Thanks. I'll mention that tonight, okay. But we'll cover that.
All right. there's a couple of things that I needed to go over with everyone. Someone has mentioned that this morning. It's hard to believe that it's Friday. The time does really fly when you're in the presence of the Lord. So there are a couple of things that I did want to announce. First of all, in case you were not aware, we are actually streaming the meetings now live on Facebook, and we have several here to thank. Donald, thank you for helping us out with that. As far as the camp is concerned, there's some. If for any reason you've checked in, but you haven't paid for your stay, and I don't know that there's many of those, but please go to the lobby at the desk there at the lobby, and they'll take care of that for you. But we need to go ahead and close that out before you leave. If you've had visitors this week that have had meals here or perhaps stay that we're not aware of. You know, we're on the honor system here, so you'll need to check with the front desk again. Let them know what meals were taken, and then they'll tell you what the charges are. If we can square up with those folks, it will be great. Tonight we're going to be taking up an offering for camp expenses. The camp is heavily subsidized by the church because, again, as I mentioned the other day, we don't want anyone to feel like they can't attend because of the cost. However, you know, the collection that we receive during the week, along with what has been paid by each of us for the registration process, is very important. And look to the Lord for this evening, that if He lays it upon your heart to give something extra, that you would be obedient to that. If you're writing a check, the check should be made out to Global Missions Regional Camp. Now, for checking out, leaving your room, those that are going to be leaving today, and of course this applies to everyone tomorrow, but you're not expected to vacuum your room. You're not expected to make your beds. You don't have to really do anything unless there's some major issue. If there is, please let me know what that is. But what we do ask is, number one, is that you take all of your belongings. I see Darren nodding his head. He knows exactly where we're headed with this. We don't want any trophies or anything like that when we go through to clean out the rooms. So if you've... whatever you brought with you, make sure you take home with you. Also, leave all of the drawers open so that when we do our room check, we just have to look in and close. And also, once you're finished, leave your door room open, completely open, so that we don't have to key in. Returning your keys to the, again, to the lobby, to the desk here at the lobby, or you can return them to me. And I need about 5 or 6 volunteers that will help us do our room checks tomorrow afternoon. If you would mind meeting me in the back after the service, we're probably going to need to do this around 1:45 tomorrow. And if we have enough people, we could do this probably in 15-20 minutes. So just meet with me after the service in the back of the room. Are there any questions? All right, thank you very much.
Let's just stand and we'll dismiss in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we just thank you for the body of Christ, and we thank you, Lord, for how you are drawing us together and how each one is taking their place, Lord, and they're fitting into exactly the place you've created for us. We pray, Lord, that we'll be faithful to yield to your shaping of us, that we may fit more perfectly into the place that you have created for us, that this may become that body, that dwelling place, Lord, where you will dwell in this man, this body, this church that you are building, Lord, that will be a habitation for you by the Spirit. Lord, just bless your people now as we go into the afternoon's activities. We pray for safety, Father, as the recreation goes on. And may the fellowship be sweet. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Dismissed.